We read together from the Word of God from the New Testament book of Philippians, and I want to read from the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we read together first 16 verses of this chapter. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1043. Philippians chapter 2, and reading from verse 1, this is God's word. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And we end our reading there at verse 16 in Philippians chapter 2. Well, I want to speak this evening on the subject of pride in believers. I want to speak about our tendency to give to ourselves more credit than is due, our tendency to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Pride in believers. And there are four ways that I want to mention in which we can be guilty as Christians of the sin of pride. The first one I want to speak about is pride of doctrine. Pride of doctrine. And this is a sin that is more likely to be found in Christians who belong to churches where there is definite care taken to state what the church believes and also what the church does not believe. And we are such a church. There are many different Christian denominations and groups that wouldn't call themselves denominations. And in most cases, there are clearly stated differences and distinctions as to why one group is different from another. And the danger for all of us who are Christians in these different groupings is that we can be proud of our own distinctive teachings. And as a result, we can see ourselves as being right in these things, and we can see ourselves as being spiritually superior to those who hold different beliefs. And this is a sin that we need to see, we need to confess, and we need to repent of. Our particular beliefs may or may not be right, but our pride in these things is certainly not right. And there can be many different issues over which we don't see eye to eye with other believers. Sometimes we may have good and strong scriptural reasons for why we believe what we do, and sometimes we don't have particularly strong scriptural reasons. Sometimes it's more a matter of preference, a matter of opinion, a matter of what you're used to. Other people, they have their reasons why they believe what they believe and why they do what they do. And whatever the situation is, we have no right to look down on anyone in a spirit of doctrinal superiority, which is really pride. And the Apostle Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 8. And early in that chapter, he says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." There is a knowledge that we can think that we have, but we don't yet know as we ought to know. And our supposed knowledge can really boil down to pride. So there is a pride of doctrine that we need to be aware of. The second kind of pride that we need to be aware of as Christians is pride of achievement. Not everyone will be tempted in regard to pride of belief. But here is another area where we can be guilty of holding on to a pride that we need to get rid of. It is the pride of achievement. And once again, some people are more prone to this than others, because some people achieve more than others. And pride of achievement is where we fail to grasp and acknowledge that all the ability we have to achieve anything, to succeed in anything, that ultimately it comes from God. that's something that in the days of Moses, he was keen to remind the children of Israel of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. They're warned, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And then it says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." It's God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. It is God who gives us all the different kinds of abilities that we might have. And it is God who should be praised for these things. We see this kind of pride of achievement displayed in someone who certainly at the time wasn't a believer. King Nebuchadnezzar, as he looked out over the great city of Babylon from the roof of his royal palace, he said Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And then the scriptures tell us how God humbled that proud and powerful king, and how God taught him to think differently about himself, and how his words afterwards are recorded, and they're so different from his proud words beforehand. Well, God has blessed all of us with different kinds of skills and abilities and talents. But the way of this world is that some of those skills and abilities and talents are much more liable to be rewarded than others are. At school, it's the smartest people who are more likely to win awards than the kindest pupils. It's the fastest runner that's more likely to win an award than the most patient person. And those who win awards need to avoid the sin of pride of achievement. When you win, you need to remember that God has given you the abilities that you have. It may well be that you've worked hard or that you've trained hard, but it was God who gave you the essential natural talent to start with. And that same danger of pride of achievement applies to parents and grandparents of award-winning children. And there can be pride of achievement there when we glory in the things that our children have won or our grandchildren have won, and we fail to thank and praise God and acknowledge him and his hand in all of that. So to avoid this sin of pride of achievement, we need to remember and reflect upon the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says there, "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And there Paul reminds us, God is the author of all our abilities. God is behind all of our achievements. And it is good and fitting that we should acknowledge him, that we should credit him, and that we should thank him for what we've been able to do. Our God is a God who gives great gifts, but we are not great. Only God is great. So we need to be aware of the pride of achievement. It's a good thing if we're able to achieve things in life, but we mustn't let that produce pride within us. The third area in which believers can fall into pride is the pride of morality. The Lord Jesus told that parable directed against this kind of pride, the pride of moral self-righteousness. In Luke 18, we're told how Jesus spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And Jesus fleshes out that attitude in the words of the Pharisee in the parable that he taught. And it says that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess." And that character in the parable, he carries around with him in life a sense of moral superiority over other people. And that is something that we as Christian believers in the United Kingdom in 2020, that is something that we are tempted to have within us also. We live in a society of crumbling morality. The things that have been taken for granted for several generations just aren't there anymore. Even in the very early stages of education, whereas in the past, at a certain time of year, children would be making Father's Day cards. Well, they're not allowed to do that now because there'll be many children who don't have a father. They don't know who their father is. There is no father figure at home for them. And that's just a reflection of the way things are in society now. And it's all too easy for us to look at and discuss and think about how awful society around us is becoming. And we can have really a pride of morality within ourselves. And we can be saying, just like the Pharisee in the parable, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And that's what we need to avoid. Comparing ourselves favorably with others, looking down upon them so that we feel better about ourselves. And what we're really saying is, why can't they all just be like me? And that is pride. And instead, we need to cultivate a genuine sense of belief that it is only by the grace of God that we have been kept from or rescued from the lifestyle that so many people are trapped in these days. We need to really believe, and we need to remind ourselves that were it not for the grace of God, we too would be utterly enslaved to the sinful ways of this world. Maybe not in a headline-making way, but that's the way it would have been, but for the grace of God. One of the particular dangers of pride is that it's a very subtle thing. It's always easier to see pride in others than it is to see it in yourself. And so we need to pray that God will show us our sin and help us to repent of that sin. The fruit of the Spirit does not include pride. That is not something that God, the Holy Spirit, is seeking to produce within us. Pride comes from another source completely. And those who are truly blessed of God are not those who think of themselves more highly than they ought, but those who are truly blessed of God are those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek. They're the ones who are blessed, our Lord Jesus taught. Now, it is right to be thankful for the things that God has kept you from in life, to be thankful for those things that God has shielded you from. But we should always remember that it is by the grace of God that we are not what we would have been. And so it's right to be thankful to God for his dealings. But to lapse into pride of moral self-righteousness, that is always something that is wrong. Jesus concluded that parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and he said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And Jesus teaches that we are to humble ourselves. We are to do the work of self-humbling. And we're to leave the exalting work to God. It's God's work to raise someone up, to exalt them. And God needs no help from us in that. In Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, it says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. And we're to leave to God the things that are God's. There's pride of doctrine, pride of achievement, pride of morality, and then fourthly, there is pride of independence. this is something that is a danger in the kind of times that we live in. The danger of having pride of independence. An independent spirit that resists the authority that God has established within his church. There can be among Christians an unwillingness to go along with what has been agreed by those in authority. There can be a rebelliousness against authority, rightful authority within Christ's church. More so than ever, people are breaking away from existing church structures, setting up their own groups, and it arises in many cases from a pride of independence. God instructs us in Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And we have a duty to go along with the decisions that are made by the leaders within the church. And most often that affects us in terms of our local congregation. The elders have the responsibility to consider matters and make decisions for the good of the whole congregation. And then we all have the responsibility to follow along with that. In the same way, our session has to submit to the higher court of presbytery, and our presbytery to the higher court of synod. That's the way our church is structured. And when we decide that we'll just do our own thing, well, we're going against what God tells us to do, because God is a God of order, and God is a God who delegates authority, and he sets people in authority over us, and that is portrayed as a good thing in the scriptures. And this pride of independence, it shows itself also in an unwillingness to be taught. When we close our minds to things and we think that we know all there is to be known in particular matters, that is exhibiting a pride of independence, saying we have nothing more to learn. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We always have more to learn. We may presently understand things from a certain perspective, but there may be other things that we need to take into consideration. And when we consider the wider scope of teaching, well, then our understanding will be better. And then we'll realize, I didn't know as well as I thought I knew. Paul tells us that's the way it will be. If ever you think that you know the last word on any matter, well, that's a bad thing. And we need to be open to growing in our understanding, open to being taught by God through his word. So there is the pride of independence. God has not yet taught us all that he wants us to know. You will not be forever reading your Bible and thinking, I'm not learning anything here. You'll only do that if your mind is closed. If your mind is open, if your heart desires to learn, God will continue to teach you his truth, and you'll go deeper into your understanding of the truth of God. And God places us within his church for our good, and he wants us to be team players within his church. Church of Christ is a family. It is a team. It's not a group made up of individuals. And we need to believe that we can learn from one another. One of the dangers, perhaps, in the things that have happened in recent times, and not being able to meet together in public worship, is that people can think that they can learn for themselves through the internet resources, and they don't need other people. Don't need other people for fellowship. You can have electronic fellowship. You can have virtual fellowship. But we need real face-to-face fellowship. And we need to avoid the sin of pride of independence. Pride is a serious sin, and it doesn't flag itself up as being pride. Pride is very devious. Pride is very subtle. It doesn't self-advertise that this is what I am. The devil doesn't say, no, here's a temptation to be proud. Pride wears all sorts of different disguises to fool us. And so we need to be particularly careful about this devious sin. And we need to remember that what God says about pride is very, very clear. James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in Isaiah 66, God reminds us of how he wants us to be in life. And this is what it says, Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I esteem. That's what God says. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. The person whose heart is full of pride is not humble, not contrite in spirit, and doesn't tremble at the word of God. God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And God esteems the one who is humble, contrite in spirit, and who trembles at his word. So let us beware of the sin of pride. Let us beware that pride is not something just that's there for unbelievers, but that believers can be guilty of pride. We need to search our hearts, and we need to confess and repent of this sin of pride. Amen. Now we'll look to God in our prayers, and if you're able, please stand now as we come to God in prayer. Lord in heaven, we praise you that you have given us your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us in the scriptures. We praise you for how again and again you warn us about the sin of pride. We thank you for how we can see in the life stories of many of the characters in scripture how that was a part of their downfall. And we pray, O Lord, that you will deliver us from this sin. We pray that you will help us to seek to avoid this whenever we realize that it is a reality in our hearts. Forgive us, O Lord, for our pride, whatever kind of pride it may have been. Help us to glory in your achievements, to glory in what you have done. And we pray that you would give us that mindset and that approach. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries in Spain. We ask that you will be at work there in them. We pray that you will strengthen the Barakol family. We pray that you will be with them as a family, that they will be a blessing and support to each other. We pray that you will help them in the work that they're able to do during the summer months. We pray that it will be a productive time for them. And we ask, O Lord, that their opportunities for Christian witness will increase. We pray that you help them and those they have the opportunity to minister to and to worship among. And we pray, O God, that you would be working mightily there in that mission work in Spain. Pray also for the work in Galway, and we give thanks that they are able to meet together once again in their place of worship. We pray that over the summer months they will have visitors that will come in among them. We pray that there will be new folk that will come to the Galway area and become a part of that church fellowship. Give thanks for the work that Stephen Fallows has been doing there, and we pray for him in remaining time that he has now that he's back down in Galway again, and we pray that his time there will be useful for the church fellowship and for Stephen himself. We pray, Lord, that you will be calling men to the work of gospel ministry. We pray that you will be equipping men with the gifts needed for that work and the attitude needed for that work. We pray that you will lay that concern and desire upon the hearts of men, that they would not be able to settle for doing something else that they may be gifted for, but that you would give them, O Lord, that clear calling of your Spirit, that this is what you're setting them aside for. We pray that you will raise up those who will serve within churches in years to come, and serving as missionaries. And Lord, we pray that you would work wonderfully in that way. We pray for the men presently in training. We thank you for the things that they're able to do during these summer months. We pray for encouragement and help for them. Keep them in good health, O Lord. And we pray that as they get ready for their final year of studies at the Theological College, that you will be with them and give them your peace. Help them to know, O Lord, that your plan is there in place for where they will be after their time at the college. We pray for those vacant congregations. We ask, Lord, for those churches in these unusual times of recent months. We pray for the men who serve as interim moderators, that they would be able to look after the needs of those congregations. We pray for some who may think along the lines of calling someone, and we pray for others that are more recently vacant or smaller works. We pray for them as they would think about their needs and their circumstances. And we pray, O God, that you would be at work in all of this, and we ask that you will give hope to these congregations. We pray that they will be blessed through the ministry that they have. We pray that their fellowship would be good, and we pray that you will keep them, O Lord, from drifting apart. May they remain close together, and we pray that you will do a good work among them in such times. Lord, we ask that you will be with our political leaders. We ask for wisdom for them in all the things that they're busy giving consideration to. We pray for our country in these times when many different aspects of life have opened up again, and we pray for carefulness among people in avoiding the spread of the virus. And Lord, we do pray that the low number of deaths and infections, that would continue to be low, and we do pray for your mercy in this. We pray for other countries where things are much worse, and we pray for wisdom for those in authority, and as they think of what what they would need to do to try to save lives, and yet at the same time be concerned about what that would mean for the economy of their country. We pray, Lord, for great wisdom in these kind of matters, where whatever people decide on, it seems to be loaded with difficulties and potential problems, and that where if the short-term crisis is avoided, it almost seems to make inevitable a longer-term crisis. Lord, we look to you, and we believe, O Lord, that in all the troubles that have come upon our world, that you have a good purpose in that, and we pray, O Lord, that you will shake the false confidence of men who thought they could just do whatever they wanted, and that success was inevitable. We pray, O Lord, that there will be a rethinking and an openness to realizing that there is someone far more powerful than all the most powerful people in this world. Lord, be with us and help us in these days. Watch over those who are busy out and about in the fields and on the roads. We pray for your safe keeping. We pray for some who may have the opportunity to be away for a little while on a break, and we pray that those will be times of refreshment. We ask, Lord, that you will watch over us. We pray that our gathering together will not be something that will be a hindrance in any way, but that it will be a blessing to us, and that all of us will know and rejoice in the benefit of gathering together to worship you, the Lord our God. So receive our praise and thanks now, and forgive us our sin. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalm that we close our service with is Psalm 31. We sing verses at the end of this psalm. They're all on page 58. Psalm 31, singing 19 to 24. The tune is Bromsgrove, number 59. And we sing from 19 through to 24. Stanza 23, it says, O love the Lord, you godly ones, the Lord the faithful guards. As for the one who acts in pride, he'll get his just reward. So then, be strong. Take to your heart the courage he will send. All you whose hope and confidence do on the Lord depend. We're to put our hope and confidence in the Lord and not to have pride in ourselves. And so Psalm 31, 19 to 24, remain seated for singing. And after we sing then, I close the service in the benediction.
How great the goodness of us, of keepers are, and what for us who trust in you, the sons of man be. The Lord's great name be.
God, ye godly ones, the Lord, the faithful God. As for the one who acts in pride, he'll get his just reward. He'll get his just reward. So then be strong, take to your heart the courage he will send. All your hope and confidence do on the Lord depend. Do on the Lord depend.
Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.